Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, our guest pastor, Mark, kicked off our Lenten series where we're looking at a different scene from Holy Week each Sunday. There are many, many different scenarios from what took place in that last tumultuous week. We're just picking out a few to look at in more detail and in no particular order. We'll be hearing some of them read for us again in coming weeks, so hopefully this series will add to the impact when we hear them again during Holy Week. Last week, Mark looked at the washing of feet from Thursday evening. Today, we're looking at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which took place on Sunday, exactly 1 week before Easter. As Jesus' earthly ministry was nearing an end, it's worth looking at the kind of relationships he had with different groups of people. His relationship with the religious leaders was strained at best. A few, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, secretly wanted to be his followers, apparently, but they weren't willing to do so publicly. We can speculate on the reasons for this. High on my list of guesses would be fear of losing their prestigious positions and the power and lifestyles that accompanied those positions. But the scriptures don't give us the reasons. All we know is that the vast majority of the religious leaders had turned against Jesus and were actively looking for ways to get rid of him. On the other end of the spectrum were his disciples, the group of people who actively followed him. We can think of his disciples in concentric circles. The first circle, the smallest group, was three: Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. After that was the group of 12, the 12 disciples. Next out was included a large group of women who followed and supported the ministry. Then there was a group of 70 that Jesus had commissioned to go into the villages surrounding where they were and preach the gospel and heal those who were sick. He concentrated his time on the few, with each successive group getting a little bit less of his time, rather than dividing up his time equally among everyone, because he was training and equipping his disciples to go and train and equip other disciples who would train and equip other disciples all the way up to today. In the middle of the spectrum, with the religious leaders on one side violently opposed to Jesus, the disciples on the other side, devoted followers, in the middle were the crowds. And the crowds were relatively fickle. Sometimes they leaned one way, sometimes they leaned the other way. They loved to hear Jesus teach, and they certainly recognized that he taught with great authority. Of course, they loved his miracles, and they actively sought him out for healing and deliverance of everything from fevers to sicknesses and diseases that had a wide variety of seriousness, all the way up to blindness and paralysis, and then all the way up to raising of the dead. The impression that I get is that they loved it when he confronted the pride of the religious leaders, but with some of Jesus' harder teachings, they turned away. They didn't understand most of his parables, and they actively rejected him when he called for radical discipleship, placing him above everything else. So as Jesus approached Jerusalem for the last time, that's a bit of the backdrop that he was facing. All four Gospels record this entry into Jerusalem, so it clearly made quite an impression on everyone. When Valerie and I my wife were in the Holy Land in 2018, the path that Jesus took down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and through the gates into Jerusalem, that journey was one of the most memorable of the trip. The picture that Del had up on the screen of Jerusalem was taken from the Mount of Olives, because the Kidron Valley would have been just below the gates, and that was the path that he went down the Mount of Olives, across the valley, and then up through the gates into Jerusalem. It was incredibly powerful to walk where Jesus walked and picture the scene of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In the story, Jesus told two of his disciples to go ahead into the village of Bethphage and borrow a donkey. Jesus could have been exercising the gift of prophecy. Part of prophecy is predicting what's going to happen in the future when you have no natural way of knowing. And so it could have been that Jesus was predicting exactly what the disciples would find. And so he was prophesying, and that's, of course, exactly how it found out, how it turned out. It also could have been that he had gone ahead and arranged it. So we don't know which of those it is. All we know is that it happened exactly the way Jesus told the disciples that it would. They found the donkey with the foal right next to her, and they took them, and some people around said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord needs it," exactly like Jesus told them to say, "and presumably we'll bring it back when it's done." and the owner said, "That's fine." So they brought the donkey to Jesus. Zechariah had prophesied some 500 years earlier, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Zechariah 9:9. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies like this, and more in the final week than in the whole rest of his ministry combined. While he would have been familiar with the verse in Zechariah, and so it's possible that he arranged to make this happen, prophecies about his birth and his death, he clearly had no control over whether they happened that way or not. He was not able to orchestrate those. He was fulfilling prophecies, whether intentional or not. The crowd on the way into Jerusalem was larger than it would have been at other times of the year, because Passover was coming just a few days after this. And the gospel writer John, one of the 12, also tells us that the crowd had swelled pretty dramatically because Jesus had just before raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he'd been in the tomb for several days. So that also had swelled the crowds. So the disciples placed their cloaks on the donkey to make Jesus ride a little bit more comfortable, and the others, as they saw what was happening, started to spread their cloaks on the road in front of him, while still others cut down palm branches from the trees and laid them on the road in front of him, all creating this incredible procession. As the procession kept growing in size and spectacle, it also kept growing in volume. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they shouted. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna is an Aramaic word. And until all this time, I looked it up yesterday, and all this time I thought it was just another word for praise and worship. But it's actually an Aramaic word, and it's used. It had been used liturgically during that time regarding the Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. And Hosanna literally means "help us" or "save us." So Hosanna to the Son of David is actually a cry of dependence. "Help us, save us, Son of David." This probably was the high point in the crowd's relationship to Jesus, because they actually got it right. Jesus alone can save, and that's what they were crying out for. Whether they understood all of what they were saying or not, they were crying out for salvation. Luke tells us that the religious leaders heard the cries of the crowd and told Jesus to rebuke his disciples and his followers. The religious leaders clearly understood that this was an act of worship, and that's only appropriate if Jesus himself is God. Well, Jesus not only received the worship of the crowds, but he told the religious leaders, if the people were to keep quiet, the stones themselves would have to cry out. Creation was meant to worship her king, her creator, her savior. And that savior and creator and king has a name, the mighty name of Jesus. There's four different texts I could have chosen. The reason I chose Matthew's version is because of verses 10 and 11, which Matthew alone phrased this way. When Jesus had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The worship and commotion from the crowds was so phenomenal that people who had been paying no attention whatsoever in the city suddenly were paying attention. The whole city was stirred. What a spectacular scene. I remember a few years ago at one of our pastor prayer summits, our facilitator, Dennis Fuquay, had us stop and ponder those verses, and he asked the question, what would it take today for an entire city to be stirred to turn to Jesus? I've never forgotten that question. What would it take for an entire city to be stirred to turn to Jesus? Well, that relates to my day job. My J17 Ministries job. The good news is that we don't have to simply wonder and guess what it might take to turn a whole city to Jesus. Jesus told us what it would take. Later in the week, just a few days after that, on Thursday night as he was praying. John 17 is the only reference I'm aware of that mentions that the Lord Jesus was praying for us, specifically for us. Because in verse 20 of the prayer, it says that he's praying that all who would ever believe in them, believe in him through their witness. Well, that's us. Because John is one of the ones that was there. John wrote things down, and we're reading it today. We are those who come to believe in him through the disciples' witness. And verse 23, Jesus prays that we might be brought to such perfect unity that the whole world, that every city in the world might come to know who Jesus is and how much God loves them. The degree of unity in the body of Christ in our city is directly related to how much of our city will be stirred by Jesus' presence. That's not my idea, that's Jesus' idea. The more unified we are, the more people come to know Jesus as Savior, Lord, and friend. So how unified are we? Back in 2009, before For Tucson or J17 Ministries had come into existence, Tucson experienced its first three-day pastor prayer summit. There were about 20 of us there, and while 20 may not seem like a whole lot, it's more than the 12 that Jesus spent most of his time with. So it's a plenty sufficient number. I thoroughly believe that that first pastor prayer summit back in 2009 shifted the spiritual atmosphere of our city. We started to see pastors and churches and gatherings of Christians ask the question, how could we do this together when trust me, that was not the question that was being asked before that. Our first three-day pastor prayer summit since the pandemic will be next month. and it'll be our 12th three-day prayer summit overall. So pray for it now. Desert Hope has been one of the participants in Church of the Week since the very beginning, and it started over 10 years ago because I helped get it started. I talked to the coordinator on Friday, and 128 different congregations are participating now in Church of the Week program. That is huge. Imagine if all 600 congregations in our city were participating, so that every single time that a person went to visit another church, that church was praying for another church in the city. That was the norm. Wherever you went, that happened every place you went. If you're involved in a nonprofit ministry, our third nonprofit leaders prayer summit will be on National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday in May. We're also working toward our second Christian Business Leaders Prayer Summit later this year. Praying together is how the first church united after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they had a lot of unity work that they needed to do. Acts 1:14 tells us that they all gathered together constantly in prayer in those days after Jesus' ascension. Praying together is one of the most powerful things that we can do to see our city stirred at the presence of Jesus. And the next question that follows the question of how unified we are is, how stirred is our city? I'm excited to share some examples that we've experienced right here in Tucson from recent years as well as from recent weeks. A couple of weeks ago, the community liaison from Gridley called the church office. And so Gridley is our church-school partnership that Desert Hope has been involved with since the very beginning. She was looking for help, and I hadn't even thought about this until I was finishing up the message yesterday. What she essentially was saying was, Hosanna. She just didn't know it. Help us. Save us. We need some help. She had one school family and one office family, one staff family, that both were in need of financial help because of some emergencies that came up. And so she turned to the church for help, for answers. Public education has often been seen as hostile to the Christian community over the last 50 plus years, but church-school partnerships are changing that. And ours with Gridley has been huge for many, many years. It's making a difference. At its peak, over 80% of the public schools in the Tucson metro area had churches that had partnered with them. Over 80%, meaning that's the norm in our city. At one time, there were four entire public school districts that were holding regular pastor appreciation meals, breakfasts, or lunches to thank the community for their help. In most cases, faith community was synonymous with the Christian church because it was the Christians who were leading the charge. In fact, I was often the one who was asked to create the invitation list to those gatherings of pastors in TUSD or Sunnyside or Vail or Tancredi school districts. Flowing Wells, so it's five districts. I left one out when I wrote this. Flowing Wells was doing it too. I don't know how many active church school partnerships there are today because there's nobody who's actively keeping track of it, but it's still a lot, and it might be the same number that it was at the peak. I just don't have any way of knowing. About 6 years ago, I took a call from Pauline Machichi, who some of you have met from John 17 Weekends. She's the Pima County Director for the Department of Child Safety, also known as CPS before that. I'll never forget the call, because here's what she said. She said, we've heard, and I knew that that meant the government, and specifically the department of the government that she worked for, she said, "We've heard how your churches have adopted schools. Would you consider adopting us too? Because we're a mess and the government can't fix it." That led to the launch of Care Portal 5 years ago. And since its launch, over 5,000 children in Pima County have been served by the church at the invitation of the government. Exactly. When the secular government invites the church to come into the lives of broken and hurting families, and the church says yes, that sounds like a city astir to me. 10 days ago, Zach Yenser, who's a good friend of mine, he's the executive director of Tucson Young Professionals. He's also the host of a weekly radio program called Tipping Point on KVOI. It's not a Christian radio program because it's not a Christian radio station, but it's run by a Christian. The radio show features national, state, and local elected officials, university presidents, and education advocates, business leaders, entrepreneurs, the faith community, policy thought leaders, many other good people who are making their community a better place. He told me when we were meeting for coffee 10 days ago that his weekly segment, he does the program every day, Monday through Friday, but his Wednesday morning segment with Pastor Jeff Logsdon of Hope City Church is the most popular of all the programs that he does, and it gets more positive feedback than anything else he does every single week. We have a long ways to go, but praise God, we have come a long ways too. Our city is still a very secular city, but there is an interest in Jesus, as Zach's radio program would attest. The more that we can do to keep uniting with the rest of the body of Christ, the more of our city will come to know Jesus. Our unity is Jesus' strategy for fulfilling the Great Commission. If we want to see our city stirred to where they too are asking the question, who is this Jesus? One of the places to start is simply by building closer relationships with other Christ followers around town. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for the work that you are doing in the dusty city of Tucson, Arizona. We thank and praise you for the interest that there is in Jesus in our city. And we pray, Lord God, that we would do even more to unite, that we would each see that as part of our responsibility to build relationships with other churches and friends from other churches, and that we would recognize what important, significant spiritual work that is. Would you continue us on the trajectory that we are on until the whole city is asking, who is this Jesus? And we can answer, truly, he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.